All right, let's go to Romans chapter number 12 this morning. And we did begin last week. We talked about that of being more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we are victorious in him. And when we think about victory this morning, as we talked last week, we're not just simply talking about that of you know, winning every battle in a sense that, you know, we come out on top and, you know, we're always, in a competition, we're going to win. You know, that's not the kind of victory really that we're talking about here. But we're talking about how that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we've been given the victory over sin. We've been given the victory over Satan. We've been given the victory in Christ Jesus, and that he truly is the only way. And so I want to continue with that same thought, that we are more than conquerors. And so we're going to put all this underneath that one heading, more than conquerors. And we looked at that verse last week, but that really wasn't our main text. We came from the epistles, one of the epistles of John. But it's important that we understand that we've been given the victory over sin, that when we talk about our life with Christ and really what we're looking at here in Romans chapter number 12, let me just read there first, and we'll try to get into the text here this morning. Let's just read a few verses, and we'll cut off down about maybe five or six or so. It says, Romans 12, beginning with verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Somebody's familiar with that verse this morning. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace as given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, on he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And on it goes from there. But it really goes back to the same thing. We haven't been long looked at this text together, and we focused more toward the end of these few verses that we just read here, and talk briefly about these first two verses. But what brought us here this morning in this discussion of our lives with Christ, and how that we are truly more than conquerors, and it's not so much our strength, what we're able to do, and I don't want to just try to throw a bunch of phrases at you without qualifying at some level, but it's that we are victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we have been given the power to be overcomers. Not of our own selves, and as the Apostle Paul does here, as he has done so often, and we always kind of make note of that when we come to these epistles, is that he always starts with the doctrinal issues. He always starts and helps us to understand how we are where we are. That you didn't get here of your own accord, that you didn't pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps, and you didn't just get a case of the do-betters and decided that you were just going to improve upon your life. And so part of that improving is that you said, oh, I'll just start coming to church on a Sunday morning, and that probably will help me somewhat, maybe teach me some principles I can carry throughout the day and just help me to be a better person. Amen. That's not really what we're talking about this morning. We've got Christmas coming up here real soon. And if you're like me, you get excited about the time when you get to go up in the attic or wherever you keep your tree. If you do put a tree up, if you don't, that's okay too. That's not my topic this morning. But if you get it out and you're going to set it up somewhere and you're going to start hanging these ornaments on that tree, and you know, you can hang all the ornaments on that tree that you want to. But if you're like me, you've got a artificial tree. And so that tree's not going to grow. And those ornaments really are not of that tree. It's just something that you're hanging there on the outside to make that tree pretty. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about taking our lives as that tree and just hanging some ornaments on it so that we can look appealing. But we're talking about something that impacts us in such a way that our lives begin to bring forth fruit. Amen. That we are linked not to ourselves, but we are attached to the vine. Amen. And that's as would be expected. if we have been made contact with the life source this morning, then we are going to bring forth fruit in our lives. And we don't have to go out and buy ornaments and hang them on our tree, but God will cause us to be fruitful by His Spirit. That which washes us, that of the regeneration of the washing of the Word, as the Bible says, that God's Word can so impact our lives that if we will simply surrender unto Him, there's no telling what God can do through us. Through us, not of our own strength, although He does use our talents, He uses our abilities for His glory. And as we were singing this morning the song that said, it does seem like such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, that what we have in Jesus and the fact that He has paid our price for us, as the Apostle Paul puts it here, he says, I beseech you. Now, I'm going to do that to you this morning, and as I'm preaching to myself as well, I beseech you, every one of us here this morning, I'm beseeching you. Now, that beseeching is not a command. I don't stand up here this morning as one that is in such a place that I can just command you to do and expect you to do. I speak to you as one this morning that his life too, my life, has been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, that God has set me free and has broken the chains, and I have a past. Amen. How many knows every one of us in here this morning has a past? Now, I said that this morning. You already know what inspired me for this message today. I spent the whole week listening to people looking back through someone else's past and pointing fingers and saying this, that, and the other about this one, and not even considering their own past. Now, I don't say that this morning to defend anyone that has done any type of terrible sin or any egregious thing, but so often we begin to point fingers at everyone else, and we forget that it's what Christ has done in our life that we have been set free. Now, as believers this morning, and most of us here, I'm not thinking about any particular names, but most of us has been serving the Lord for some amount of time. We've served God for a lot of years. And, you know, it's through that time we have learned that we are truly more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. That we have learned that God has given us the ability to overcome sin, that we don't have to yield our members to it, that we're not doing better in a sense of our own accord, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, we can yield our members as instruments unto righteousness. But many of us that have served God for so long, it's sometimes easy for us to forget what God has brought us from. Amen. That we were like many that we see about every day of our lives in the same situations, in the same sins, in the same ungodliness. And if we've been so far removed from that we forget the pit from which we were dug. That God has pulled us out of that and not of our own selves. And we live today by the power of God, not of our own selves as well. But it's our desire this morning to beseech you to call near. It's an invitation. It's someone that would entreat someone, not heavy-handed or not being a dictator in a sense. It's much like the centurion soldier that came to Jesus when his servant there was sick and dying, and he beseeched him, it says, or he besought the Lord that he would heal his servant. It's like that. That's the word that we're using this morning. It's not that we're doing it that we're as the fellow servant that had beseeched the man that he owed the great debt to. He beseeched him to be patient with him until he paid all of the debt. And so that's the same word that we're using here, and it's the word the Apostle Paul uses, and that he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore, we decide what it is therefore for. That was horrible. Think about therefore, it ties it to everything previous. So with the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, if we look at it, and if you're familiar with it, the therefore links these verses that we're about to read to the previous 11 chapters of this book. And it says, because of all this, and so it's kind of a summation, and it is worth noting. I don't know how relevant it is, but it seems that to be the continued method of the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, is that the doctrine is so much, it's so great and so long. And then there's a few chapters at the end that says basically, because of all this, here's how you ought to walk. Because of all that Christ has done for us. It's not that he's saying, okay, do all these things and you'll be accepted into the beloved. It's not that he's saying, you know, you do better and you know, do these nice things and then God will do nice things to you. It's because of what God has done for us. Here's how you are to walk. Now, that is never removed from Scripture. It's never removed from the text and the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. It would be in great error for us to say, well, because of what God has done, it doesn't really matter what I do. No, but Paul says this, give your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, and it is your reasonable service. He says, therefore, I beseech you, because of all this, well, because of all what? Read with me this morning, just throughout the book of Romans, real quickly. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the therefore is this, because you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, look at chapter 8, verse number 1, reading there. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a mouthful, I know, this morning. But if I can just sum it up in my own interpretation, it'd be this, that what you could not do of your own accord, Jesus Christ did for you. That's really what it sums up. There's a whole lot there about spirit and flesh. But basically, what you're not able to accomplish, Christ paid the price. Now, that brings up a question. Well, what is it that I'm trying to accomplish? It's much like I would come up to you and I would say to you, I forgive you. Well, if you don't understand this morning that you've offended me, you're not going to think, well, I don't care. What difference does it make to you, me, if you forgive me? I've done nothing to you. But when we understand that our offense this morning, and now it's much like Jesus said when he was preaching there to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, and it was very clear that they didn't think he was speaking of them, or at least maybe it became clear after a while that he was speaking to them when he would talk about the whited sepulchres and all that they would do to do these things. But in reality, that they really thought they didn't need a physician. They didn't think they were sick. That's why Jesus would say, you know, I didn't come for the whole, but I came for the sick. The whole doesn't need a physician. Now, as we've said before, it wasn't Christ's message this morning that there was this group that was whole and this group that was sick, and these people were okay, but the sick I came for. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, we're all sick. Now, not physically, maybe. We hope not, anyway. But we're all under sin. The book of Romans goes to great extent, as a matter of fact, to let us know that starting first with the nation of Israel and those that had been close to God, that it was those that had seen the hand of God and seen the works of God, but yet they still began to worship other idols, and they made calves, they made things out of gold and begin to worship them and call them their God. And so we can say, well, there's the nation Israel. They're clearly under sin. But he doesn't stop there, because then he goes on to talk about the Gentiles alike and says, well, we're all under sin and we all need a deliverer. We're all sick. And so it didn't come down to this group that was sick and this group that was whole. It was this group that was sick and knew they were sick, and the group that was sick and thought they were whole. It was a group that were lifted up in pride and basically said, I'm doing fine by myself. I'm doing a good job here. I'm kind of getting through life and doing pretty good. You know, I'm a fairly decent person. I give when I can. I reach out to people when I can. And so I'm doing just fine. I'm walking after the flesh. I'm keeping this. I'm keeping that law, and I'm doing this. I'm doing okay. But then there was the other group that would cry out and say, save us. It's really the whole premise of the first part of the what we call the Beatitudes there in Matthew's gospel. And most of us are very familiar with this text this morning, but I'll read it just so you hear it again. And it's this: there was those that Jesus came and he preached this. This was his message. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he went on from there. He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And he goes on from there and says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, we don't just take these, what we call Beatitudes this morning, and apply them to our life and say such that, well, okay, as a Christian, I need to be more poor in spirit so that I can have the kingdom of heaven, or I need to be mourning so that I can be comforted, or I need to be meek so that I can inherit the earth, and so I need to make sure I'm hungry and I'm thirsty so I can be filled. It was Christ's message to those that he come to and says, there's a group that's poor and needy and meek and lowly and hungry and thirsty. I came for those. And then there's this group that's lifted up in pride and haughtiness. They've exalted themselves. They say, we're doing fine. We've got Abraham as our father. What do we need a redeemer for? It was those that were proud and haughty that Christ says, I didn't come for you, but I came for the meek and the lowly. I came for the hunger and the thirsty. And here's the great thing this morning is he came and he fed. He came and he lifted up. The comforter came to comfort. And so Jesus came to us. And so even those Beatitudes this morning, it's not just for us to read and say, well, I need to make sure I put this on. It's the fact that we understand that we came to Christ Jesus naked, destitute, and needy, and he clothed us, he healed us, he put salve upon our wounds. It was the balm of Gilead that came and paid the price for us that we could have life, and we don't sit here in haughtiness and pride and saying, I'm okay. Because that's great error this morning. It's error. And so that's why Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm inviting you by the mercies of God. When we think about the mercy of God, we're talking about God having mercy upon us and not giving us what we deserve. He's having mercy. And so Paul says, because of the mercies of God, because of all that we read about, because of this redemption that we're talking about, Romans 10, 9, and 11, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's another interpretation, if I will. If you're lost, yell for help, and God will help you. Amen. If you need a savior, if you're drowning, you need someone to come and throw you a life preserver. Well, Christ has done that. Amen. So if you'll confess with your mouth, what does that mean? Help me, Lord. I'm lost. He says, if you'll do that, I'll save. If we'll confess with our mouth. And so Paul says this, because of the mercy of God, because God has been merciful for us. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. You need mercy today. Every one of us here. Amen. God's mercy has set us free. I love to think about the mercies of God. You know, as the scripture teaches, they're new every morning. And that God delights himself in mercy. And so you say, well, do I really need God's mercy? We need God's offering of forgiveness means really nothing until we realize that we need it. I can sit up here and scream all morning long, and I don't mean to scream. I'm sorry. I get a little excited sometimes. But if you don't realize you need forgiveness, you'll be sitting there thinking, well, I hope somebody else is getting this. I hope that person that needs that forgiveness, you've got to understand what you did. Many of are unaware of their need for mercy. There's many throughout the world today that just, well, what do I need mercy for? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, the standard of righteousness this morning is not us. It's not your neighbor. It's not the Joneses. It's not the whoever's beside you. That's not the standard of righteousness today. Our standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Amen. He came and he set that standard. He helped us to understand what it took to have fellowship with the Father. Unaltered, undiscouraged, undivided fellowship with God. What it takes is perfection. Because God is a holy God. And if we want to have fellowship with our Creator this morning, then we must be holy as He is holy. That's the bar. It's not me. It's not you. It's not the one next to you. I just got to do better than them. You know, I just got to outdo this one, and that'll be good enough. Paul says, if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. That's a nice way of saying you're stupid. I just looked up that translation. I thought I'd throw that one on you. You're foolish. If you're comparing yourselves among others, you can become really satisfied with yourself and think that you're the standard of excellence, and pride and self-complacency will set in. But Paul says, that's what you think. You're fooling yourself, Proverbs 26 and 12 says it this way, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Amen. If you think I'm wise, I've got all this going on. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God." Because of God's mercy, I'm beseeching you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourselves, because of all God has done for us, because of our great need of forgiveness, and because he has given us that forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord, the forgiveness means something to us because we understood our need. Now, I didn't always. Many of us sitting here, it took a lot to get to where we understood our need. And so often we've got to go through so much, but there's really two sides to that, and I want to make sure I talk about both of them, because there's some that don't come to God because they don't believe they have a need. But there's the other group that doesn't come to the Lord because they think their need is too great. Amen? So there are the two groups there that some will say, well, I don't have to come to God. I don't need forgiveness. But then there's some that says, my sin is too great. And that there's really no hope for me because of all, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've been through. And there's really, I just don't see much hope. But I'll tell you what this morning, there are so many examples throughout Scripture of those that God have changed to the uttermost, right? There's some of us sitting here this morning that would stand up and testify of how God has delivered us and has brought us out of darkness and into his great and marvelous light this morning. Amen. I guess it was Isaiah that said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us sitting here this morning have turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. That Jesus Christ came, all of us have gone, we're like sheep. We've gone astray. We've erred. We've been deceived. We've been seduced. We've wandered about, and we've gone our own way. We've been studying throughout the book of Judges there on Wednesday night in our Bible study, and there's one thing about that book that we're seeing is it's a book full of people that went their own way. That they would just go and do what was right in their own eyes. And every time it led to destruction. Every time. Every time. It says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity, it doesn't, maybe we don't use that a whole lot. It means sin. Or he's laid on him, and here's another way that word is interpreted. Maybe this is a little more gripping, the perversity. See, when we think of perverse, we think of something so twisted and outside of what we would ever be. We would never be perverts, will we? That's something we save for someone else. That's something we save out here. But the Bible says that he laid on him the iniquity of us all, or even the punishment of sin. It's strange to think about it, but, you know, sin in itself can be punishment. You know, when you think about those that throughout Scripture that went their own way, that, you know, part of the judgment of God so often, and we can see it in our land today, is that people that have gone their own way, you know, sometimes God just lets them go, doesn't he? Lets them go even further and further. And, you know, people that say, well, we're getting by, we're going our own way, we're doing our own thing, we want to sin, we go into whatever ungodliness we want, but they don't understand. That in itself is a judgment, because sin brings about destruction and death. Men, that if we're just left in our own sin, that we're going to destroy our lives. Now, does that mean that every one of us is going to end up in a gutter somewhere? No, it doesn't. There are some that do, tragically. It's terrible to see what sin can do in the lives of people. It just breaks your heart sometimes to see. But, you know, sometimes the most vulnerable are those that are in their sin and setting up in their office places with their good jobs. But they're no less sick. They're just as sick as that one that's there in the gutter and need deliverance. And so when we think about God, he gave them over so often unto their sin. There's many places we can read about that. But we see this morning that if we come to Christ, grace says, you're accepted into the beloved. Now walk this way. Now religion says do this and you'll be accepted. So we're not talking about that this morning. So when we're talking about being that of an overcomer and more than a conqueror, we're saying God has made us overcomers through Christ Jesus. Now let's walk this way. Walk in obedience to the word. Let's walk in obedience to him and understand that it's through him that we have life and not of our own selves. Look what Titus tells us over here. In the book of Titus, real quickly this morning. We'll try to wrap this up here in a minute. If you can find the book of Titus, if I can find the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 3 there. I'm getting close. Titus 3, look at verse number 1. It says, it's very similar way it starts over in Romans. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So this is how we ought to walk, right? Put them in mind, remind them of these things. But then he says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Amen. Can you remember way back when you fit into this category? Can you remember way back when every one of us sitting here at some point were foolish, were disobedient, were deceived? But I this morning I took a highlighter and I highlighted verse 4, the first part of that says, but after. And so there's a definite line there. There's a transition that takes place. There's a change that occurs. We were these things. We were deceivers. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us. It was a transition there. It was an actual transaction that took place, that Jesus Christ saved us by the washing of regeneration. Or one writer or one reference talked about it this way. He says he gave us a bath. Basically what it amounts to. That seems a little simplified, maybe. But I like things simple sometimes, and it helps me to understand that he cleansed me. He made me clean. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, or the renovation, or the making new again, that which the Holy Ghost produces in our lives. And that's where we get this over in Romans 12 and 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. The renewing of our mind. Thank God for our renewing. It changes our thoughts. He changes our desires. Changes our longings. Man, God created in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord God, thank you, Lord, that you are a God that forgives sin, no matter how great it might be. We can be like David. I often think of David when he was praying there in Psalms, maybe Psalm 51 there. He was talking about the mercies of God and crying out for God to have mercy upon him according to thy loving kindness. Have mercy upon me. And if you look at the start of that Psalms, it talks about the Psalms David said when Nathan the prophet came to him. And without going into great detail this morning, David had just taken the life of another man and then took that man's wife as his own. But yet he knew the God that he served was able to forgive him, that he could come to God and say, "Lord, have mercy on me." What kind of nerve does David have to go to God and ask for mercy for that? David, you get what you deserve. But yet God is able to forgive even that. Isn't it amazing to think about how great of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we could call on him according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies and blot out, God, my transgression. You're able to blot out our transgressions this morning. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that word body there, it's used a lot of different ways in Scripture. But, you know, it really just like what you would think in a body. It's the same place, word is used in other places where it talks about, you know, they can hurt your body, but they can't, you know, hurt what God has done. You know, this basically talking about our natural body. And we're to give that to God as a reasonable service or a sacrifice unto the Lord, that we present ourselves, which, you know, it's not hard for us to understand that this morning, that really, when we understand what God has done for us, that we're willing to say, "God, you take my life. I give it all unto you. Lord, use me. Use my hands." We were singing a song. "Use my feet, God, to work in the kingdom of God. Lord, use me at whatever capacity. I am yours. I am yours, God." I had a quote here I'd read at some point with about William Booth, and I couldn't print it out, so I took a picture of it on my phone, so it's really small, but I'm going to read it. He was talking about God having all of him. Someone asked him, you know, "William Booth, what was the secret, or what is it about your life that you learned, and how were you able to accomplish so much in the kingdom of God?" And he says this, he says, "I will tell you the secret." He said, "God has had all that there was of me." He says, "There have been men with greater brains than I, greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." Amen. Let that be our prayer this morning. God, you have all the adoration of our heart. God, you have all the power of my will. And Lord, you have all the influence of my life. Whatever influence I may have in this world, God, I turn it over to you and for the glory of your kingdom, that maybe I could in some way touch another life and bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen. Or be instrumental in you bringing them in, really. There's nothing we really can't bring someone in. But God can use us for that purpose. And that really is our desire this morning, that they would be kind of an antiquated word that we don't hear a whole lot anymore, but I used to hear it a whole lot coming up, talking about being converted. You don't hear that a whole lot. You don't hear it much in church anymore, but I want to say we need to be converted. What does it mean to be converted? It means to turn around. Quit doing what you're doing and do something different. That's what being converted is. It's a reverse. It's a change of spirit. It's a change of desires and priorities and a new mind, a call to conversion. And that's what the Bible has called us to. As Jesus told him, he says, unless you be converted, unless you be converted, you will likewise perish. In closing this morning, look with me over into Psalms, chapter number 1. Most of us are familiar with how the psalm starts here. But just in closing, read these words with me, because it starts off by saying, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a great picture this morning these first three verses here in the Psalms is. What a great picture of prosperity and godliness and setting in right standing with God and before and in his presence, his delight in the word of God. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on in verse 4. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. And you and I this morning, through the only way to stand before God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We that have not relying on our own ability, we're not relying on our own strength, our own goodness, but we are clothed in his righteousness. We are accepted into the beloved. There's Apostle Paul, what a great example of one that understood transformation. Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be converted. He was the one that, he, of his own admission, was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church. He sought out believing Christians to have them cast into jail. But then he says, but when the kindness and love of God appeared, when that light shone in his path, when God spoke to him there on that road, there was a conversion that took place. And the one that was so lifted up, and as he said of his own admission, he says, I did it in ignorance, but God was merciful. And he loved me, and he called him. And put him into the ministry. See, you didn't just save him and say, okay, you've done too bad, so you're not really going to be a whole lot of good for me. You just sit over here and get on into heaven. But he says, no, he said, he not only saved me, but he put me into ministry. Amen? And I honestly believe this morning, Paul was not like some of us are sometimes. We're going around, oh, woe is me. I'm just no good because... oh, look at all I did. No, no, he understood the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He understood what it meant to be redeemed. And I've heard people say, well, Paul was this, Paul was that, and he struggled with this, he struggled with that. He may have before his transformation, before his conversion, but buddy, after that, he understood the grace of God. He understood the mercy of God. He said, I work harder than anyone, but it ain't because I'm trying to work my way in. I'm working because of what he did for me. Amen. Because of the great love with wherewith he loved me and saved me. And how could I do any less? It may seem like such a small thing, such a tiny offering, but But can we get ready and willing and able and busy working for the kingdom of God? Amen. Why? Because of what God has done for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that we are more than conquerors. God, that you have saved us. God, you brought us out. God, that you have broken our pride. God, because we were like so many, Lord, we stood there in pride. We stood there in haughtiness and said, I don't need this. This is not for me. This is for somebody else. This is some kind of placebo for those that are sick. But this ain't me. No, God, we were like that. We were like that one that stood. But God, you broke us. Lord, you came to us. You had mercy on us. And God, if it took us getting to the bottom before we look up, then so be it. God, you are faithful. Lord, God, we pray for that one that might stand in pride. God, that you would just, Lord, move in a mighty way. Lord, we speak to that one this morning that may think I've done too much. I've been rejected too many times, and I've walked in ungodliness way too often. God, Lord, you saved to the uttermost. And we're thankful for that this morning, because there's many of us here that our names are written in heaven, and we fit that same category, because such were some of us, Lord, but we've been cleansed. We've been washed. We've been set free. God, we rejoice in that this morning. Not by works of righteousness, at least we should boast, Lord, but by your great love, Lord, you saved us. And we're thankful for it today. Lord, go with each and every one here today in this place. Lord, touch our hearts and our lives. God, that we might be good for your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.